Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our executive pastor, Dr. Tim Black. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. And we're deep into a sermon series on the Beatitudes. It's actually part of a much longer sermon that Jesus gives in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I would encourage you to read the whole sermon. This is like getting a very small fragment of a longer sermon, and you know how it goes with preachers. If you don't get it all, you're not quite sure you've gotten what you need, right? So, particularly with Jesus, obviously, just step in and read the entire three chapters. It's amazing. Jesus is telling us how to live. And if you remember from back in our first session of this series, Pastor Abraham asked the question, what is the good life? What is the good life? And that's where we are going to be starting today. Title of the sermon is just Finding Satisfaction in a Broken World. And we're looking at Matthew 5, verse 6. I'm hoping that by the end of this sermon, you can memorize this, hey? Matthew 5, 6. It's not hard. Basically, Jesus is leading through a sermon on what it looks like to live as a follower of him. The whole sermon, all three chapters, is living as a follower of Jesus and what that looks like. His most frequent topic was the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, you see referred to in other gospels. It's not that we're living in this place that's somewhere else, far away from the reality of earth. The kingdom of heaven is meant to be with us, right here. And we're the invasion team of this kingdom of heaven. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of heaven when he came and began ministering. And he calls us as his followers to now continue to walk in that way. So we're the invasion team this morning. I hope you feel like an invasion team as we walk through this very short but powerful section of the Beatitudes. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, we are humbled by your word. We see how Jesus uses this sermon to stir us as your people. And I ask, Father, that you give us insight this morning as to how this passage applies to each one of us. Create a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that overwhelms us this morning. We trust you and ask that you would step in, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a verse, Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Have you ever been really hungry or thirsty? Have you ever had the hunger almost be overwhelming for you, where you just couldn't hardly function because you were so hungry or so thirsty? Imagine you're out in the middle of the ocean. Your ship has been wrecked. Something happened. Maybe they pitched you out. They didn't want you on the ship anymore. So you're floating around, okay? And you're very, very thirsty. After a while, you're trying to figure out, now what am I going to do? And you look around and there is water everywhere. Right? You should be able to quench your thirst with that water. But you know, we're all clever here this morning. We know if we're going to drink from the sea, which has miles and miles of water down and across and everywhere. If we drink from that, we're going to suffer organ failure. We're going to still be thirsty. Pretty soon our kidneys will shut down and we'll be dead. So there's all this water around us, and not a drop of it can actually quench our thirst. That's exactly what the world does to us. We're surrounded by things that we feel like we can be thirsty for. We crave love and purpose and meaning and justice, and we try to find these things in the world. And those substitutes are probably going to kill us instead. They're not going to satisfy. They're deadly to us. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied." St. Augustine said, "Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." Spiritual hunger can be, it is universal, and it can at times just be overwhelming, right? Around the world, many children go to bed hungry each night. We know this. Some may eat things that aren't even food in order to quench the ache in their tummies. If you fasted, you know how your mind becomes consumed by thoughts of food. That's how our soul feels when it's longing for God. What you hunger for is going to define you, though. Hunger and thirst are real. We all experience these physical feelings, and we make the cravings go away by eating and drinking. It's pretty obvious, right? But Jesus is not just talking about these physical cravings. He's instead talking about something very different, yet no less real. We have a spiritual hunger that is very, very real. But we try to satisfy that hunger with things that will not make it go away. Isaiah puts it like this in chapter 55, verses 2 and 3. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." Isaiah is stunned at the behavior of God's people. They have a deep hunger, but they're not doing the things that are going to truly satisfy. But it's more than that. God created us to have a desire, to be hungry, and to yearn for things, to be thirsty. It's normal, and it's part of what it means for all of us to be human. But these hungers are spiritual as well. God created us with these desires for spiritual things that also need to be satisfied. We have a deep desire, and it's part of our DNA, our spiritual DNA. It's part of who God created all of us to be. We have hungers. We thirst. We have deep yearnings. But we then fill our spiritual longings with things that will not ever satisfy us. The prophet Jeremiah sees from God's perspective what this looks like in Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We are desperately hungry and thirsty people, created by God with these intense longings so that we'll satisfy ourselves in what really and truly matters: God. God is the fountain of living water, the stream above all streams that will quench our incredible thirst. However, we seek to satisfy our thirst in other things, perhaps even good things. We try to satisfy it with scenic vacations. Some of you have had the opportunity to do that lately. Creative accomplishments, stunning cinematic exploits, right? These productions, sexual exploits, sports, drugs, business accomplishments, the list just goes on and on and on. But the longing, the deep yearning still remains. Your hunger gets more ravenous. Your thirst is more unquenchable. Your search becomes more and more frantic. Our culture exclaims this hunger as well, right? U2 has a song, "Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And I understand that as I put these songs up, your minds are going to start going into various tunes and go all kinds of places. However, stay focused, right? "I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Of course, we have to mention the Rolling Stones, right? Can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try. Right? Linkin Park, Somewhere I Belong. With the lyrics, I want to heal. I want to feel like I'm close to something real. Our poets say similar things. T.S. Eliot, in his poem, The Hollow Men, says, "We're hollow men. We are the stuffed men, leaning together, headpiece filled with straw." We all try to satisfy our spiritual hunger with things that will never truly feed us. The passage in Isaiah asks why we spend our resources on things that don't satisfy. And then Jeremiah says we abandon God, the living water, and dig out broken cisterns that we try to use to fill us. God has put eternity in our hearts, and we have a longing that is powerful and can seem overwhelming. Hunger and thirst are the words that Jesus uses to describe this for us. These are words that we understand. They're normal feelings that we experience on a daily basis. We have to eat and we have to drink to stay alive. When the mission team went to South Africa a few weeks ago to minister, we knew it was essential that the kids attending the holiday club, the VBS, receive a warm meal every day. The reason we wanted to do this is because we know that during school holidays, school is out for them in the end of June and the first part of July for 3 weeks. And during that time, children aren't going to have regular meals. They'll have a regular meal during the school day. But when school's out, it's kind of, they're on their own. So it's important for us to provide a warm meal for the children, right? Just to make their hunger go away and to provide for them, to help get them through the week. If you've spent long times without food, you understand what that overwhelming desire for food is like. You can hardly get the thought of food out of your mind. It takes over your thinking. You start to dream about your next meal. God made us to yearn and to desire and to thirst for more. But we often fill this longing with things that leave us emptier. Success, relationships, entertainment, drugs, or even good things like family and service and working for others. Yet our longing grows. Many of you here this morning may feel like this. Your soul is hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel this insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass seems greener somewhere else. And the great tragedy for you is, even though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to Himself, you turn away again and again to temporary pleasures, which are never going to satisfy the great longing that you're feeling. We drink at broken cisterns. We eat bread that does not satisfy. The words of C.S. Lewis ring more and more true. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Scripture's clear. We desire far less appetite than we should. Our desires are not what they should be for the things of God. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord. That's not just like, you know, get by with God. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Let that drop into your spirit. Fullness of joy is in the presence of God. Why would we go anywhere else? In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus has something to say to us this morning about this universal experience of this inconsolable longing. He has something to say about the insatiable hunger of the human heart and the restlessness of our soul. You know what he says? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's shift our attention just a little bit now to looking at what righteousness really looks like for us. In Romans 1:17, for in the righteousness of God, it's revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Righteousness means having a right standing with God. It finds its root, as Pastor Abraham mentioned, in justice. The two Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated most often as righteousness have roots in justice, equity, fairness. It's important to understand that this right standing has something to do with our not only right standing with God, but with each other. It's not just about doing the wrong things and then doing the right things and hoping that somehow that scale is going to weigh out for you on the good side and that you'll slide into heaven. Instead, it's about living in a new reality, completely new reality. And Paul helps us with this in Galatians 5:19. You can see it there on the screen. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's an awful list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Living a life in step with God's Spirit means there are decisions we make about how we live our lives that declare to the world that we're followers of Jesus. Our behavior should be faith-filled, avoiding actions that deny the life within us. It means there is life within us, that somewhere along the way we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. We've crucified the flesh with its desires. Our heart is pointed in a new direction. It's not only about avoiding bad things. It also means we step into situations that we know are right because we're hungering for justice and righteousness. James helps us with this, right? In James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a sin of omission. There are things of commission, right? Sins that we commit that are against God's law, that are against Christ and against the Spirit living within us. But there are some things that we know we should do that we don't do. And James is reminding us that this, it's no better. That's still sin. And here's a way to summarize this. Romans 12:1-2. And many of you know this by heart. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But secondly, it's also hungering for justice in the world. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We don't have to look very far in our world to see justice being trampled upon. Ethnic violence is rocking many countries right now. Governments either assist or they watch as groups of people are murdered or forced from their homes. Food is being withheld from those who are starving, and justice is being trampled upon in courts. In the U.S., we see cruelty masquerading sometimes as law enforcement. People snatched off the streets by masked agents. while being denied human rights? Can we hunger and thirst after righteousness knowing that people living in our neighborhoods are being treated unjustly as we watch? This is not a political statement, but I think we have to recognize that when Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, it's serious. There's never a time in Scripture where he says, you can set that aside for now. If he calls us to love our neighbor, that means our neighbor might be a prisoner, might be undocumented, might be someone that we don't like, might be an enemy. But he calls us to love. And he calls us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, we're not simply to bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice, or to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. In Luke 10, Jesus tells us, love your neighbor as yourself, before then describing our neighbor as anyone in need. Your neighbor could also be your enemy. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness to the point that we'll extravagantly care for our enemies, as a Samaritan did in his care for the Jewish enemy neighbor? Jesus is not calling us to surface-level righteousness, but deep transformation. There's an Afrikaans word. I'll try not to slip too many words in on you. I don't know fluently Afrikaans, but there are some key words that I find quite fun. Skynheiligheid is one of those words. And what that means, it's a veneer of Christianity. It looks good on the outside, so it's you know, says Bible verses and it says all the right things, but it's filled with darkness. I think our word hypocrite would also fit there. But now you've got another word you can put in your vocabulary, right? Thirdly, you'll be satisfied. There's a Greek word kortazo, that it means to be fed, full, satisfied, kind of like livestock after a feast. So you feed your animals and they eat until they're full. It's full, lasting nourishment. I'll give you this example from when I was in high school, but I'm not sure you're going to think this is satisfaction. You might think it's gluttony, okay? But I'm going to try anyway. When I was in high school, I ran track. I loved to run. And a friend of mine and I, after a track meet, we went to an ice cream shop called the High Wheeler. The High Wheeler had 21 different scoops of ice cream, different flavors. And this was, you know, this was back a couple years ago, so it's not like we have today, right? They had something called the Big Wheel, which was actually all 21 scoops on a big plate. And these two skinny high school kids decided they were going to eat the Big Wheel that day. I think it was called satisfaction, but I actually felt really sick afterwards. I'm not sure that's a great example, but I feel like that's the kind of way that we become satisfied. It's not satisfied with ice cream to the point that we're going to burst, but it's satisfied in the deep truths of who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus is what we need to satisfy our hunger and to quench our thirst. He's the righteousness that we're desperate for. There are a couple of verses in John that Jesus mentions that fit right in with this sermon that he's speaking. Jesus says to them in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in John 7, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's part of our DNA. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the answer to our great thirst. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he was calling them to himself. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. G.K. Chesterton said, "Young children don't need fairy tales. They're already full of wonder. They find rivers exciting, not because they imagine them with wine, but because they're amazed that they run with water at all." The longing we feel when rivers stir us or stars inspire us is really longing for the eternal reality that's behind them. The river's a pointer. There is a real river in God's city flowing from his throne. That's what we were made for. There is a hunger that changes the world. But let's be careful at this point. We can make what could be a very dangerous mistake. We might withdraw from the world, become ascetics or forest rangers. It's precisely here that the words of Jesus become all important for us, to prevent us from making this big mistake. Jesus says that those who will be satisfied in the end are not people who have retreated to the woods for solitary communion with God. Instead, they're the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who crave the grace to be merciful, yearn for radical purity of thoughts and feelings, and passionately desire to make peace. They step into the gaps that are all over in the world. The mistake is to withdraw from the world, and that's the comfortable option, right? Just retreat, pull away. But Jesus doesn't bless hermits, but he blesses people who hunger for righteousness in daily life, through mercy, through purity, through peacemaking. And Matthew 7, 22 and 23 warns us that religious activity without righteousness leads to judgment. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," says Jesus, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We must not just do ministry, but crave righteousness at our core. That's the difference between being known by Jesus and turned away as a stranger. We like to just do things, but Jesus calls us to him. He calls us to quench our hunger and our thirst in him. So let your hunger drive you not into isolation, but to transformation. In your soul, in your relationships, in our society. Matthew 5:48 calls us to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Deep satisfaction comes not from religion or from worldliness, but from hungering for God's righteousness in real life. So, focus your hunger. Hunger is a gift. It tells us that we're alive. Don't waste it on what won't satisfy. Jesus offers this promise, and I hope you know it by now. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Could it be that your restless hunger is because you're chasing the wrong things? Today, Jesus offers satisfaction to anyone who's craving righteousness, who's craving him, who's tired of what the world has been offering because it doesn't satisfy. It creates more pain and destruction and craving. Jesus offers himself. He does that for us today. I would ask you, if you don't know Jesus today. He's reaching out to you. The hunger and thirst he's created within you is to draw you to himself. It's to draw you. Such a natural thing. We hunger. We're thirsty. Jesus says, "I'm the bread. I'm the living water. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you. Learn from him." He's calling today. He's calling us today. Set aside your desire for the puny things of this world. Turn your thoughts to Christ. Turn your desires to Christ. He will give you what your heart longs for. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's pray. Father, this short verse is so captivating. It excites us as we think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a hunger and a thirst for you. Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, that they will come to know you today. Lord, your Spirit is moving. I ask that you would give them the courage to call out to you. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.